Please turn with me to the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 23. While you're turning there, I'll say that God said that we're going to affect multitudes, and I feel that I know that this is going to be revelations that God has given that go out of this place shall someday affect not just hundreds or even thousands, but I really believe millions. With all my heart, that's my vision, and I really believe that millions are going to be affected by this truth. Millions, not thousands, but millions. I believe that God is going to do a work that's going to cause people's minds to reel at seeing what God has promised. Some people, the problem is they judge the future by the present. They look at what you are now and what you're doing and where you are and what people's attitudes are and say, oh, not millions, brother. Well, see, I'm not looking with present sight. I'm looking at what I know God's calling is, what the vision He gave us, the situation, what God will do, what will happen, what's done in times past, what He will do in the future according to His Word. And therefore, I come up with something different than if I look at the present. One day we were looking at the present, we had 50 people. In fact, we had 25 people. And when we incorporated, and I stood and said what God was going to do. We didn't have any money, just 25 people. Other churches have struggled in the area with small numbers for years. It has sounded like delusions of grandeur, but it's come to pass, just like God said. And I want to tell you what this word says that I'm going to be preaching on this morning. What's going to come to pass is going to come to pass. It's not a question as whether the latter rain will come or not. The latter rain will come. It's only a question of where you will be and in what state you will be when the latter rain comes. As to whether you will be able to be a minister of God, and I don't just mean a ordained pastor, but I mean ministering God, anointed and called of Him, receptive at that time, or whether you will not be. Whether you'll be in the move of God or out of it. I have, a long time ago, settled the question in my mind and heart, and never was a question, really, never was, that I would never compromise this word. I cannot be bought. I will not compromise. I will not worry about fear or favor of man. Now, you know that has been my ministry from the first. In fact, I'm going to say some things this morning that on this, quote, Easter, unquote, morning, some visitors being healed might cause some of them to be a little upset if they do not understand what I'm saying and if not fully objective. But you see, I believe that the truth needs to be spoken. And when untruth has been spoken all the time and you hear the truth on something, it seems wrong. It's different than what you've been told all the time. But truth will never be believed unless somebody speaks it and keeps speaking it. So I'm going to speak it no matter what anybody else is saying until people can begin to get objective and see and let God lead by His Spirit, and someday it will be taught everywhere and it will be seen to be the truth. I have no fear of that. I know God is big enough to make His truth go out throughout the world, and I care not a straw, nor do I worry about what position of favoritism it is in man at the present hour. Because I know what the future hour is going to bring. And the future hour is going to be up on the top shelf, believed on. And the other that's popular, that's not truth, will fall, and it will not be believed in. So I don't worry. And if people get upset because I put my finger on something that is akin to their life, and they cannot be objective enough to look at it in the light of history and spiritual understanding, then I can't help that. I'll do it anyway. Let them think and do what they will. The day will come when they'll see that it is the truth. And then the person who speaks the truth someday will have the opportunity, when people see it's the truth, to preach to those, and they then will accept it. I believe we do have some truths, and I want to talk about the former rains and the latter rain. This is the second of a series. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion. There's something to be glad about. And rejoice in the Lord your God. And then the few will complain but rejoice, for he hath given you the former rain moderately. And he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Now, without going into all the detail that I did last week, the former rain speaks of the early autumn seed rain, also known in Hebrew as the teaching rain. The latter rain speaks of the spring harvest rain in April, or the month Abib, the first month of the year. Not only is the amount of rainfall different between the early rain and the latter rain, but the purpose of the rain is different. The former rain is to cause the seeds to germinate and spring forth into life. The Holy Spirit brought life and joy and power to Christ's disciples at Pentecost and thereafter. The Holy Spirit watered the instructions given by Christ, who planted the seeds of truth. Christ sowed the seeds of gospel truth, and the Holy Spirit came to explain and extend those truths. The Holy Spirit came to lead and guide us into all truth. The former rain prepared the soil of the hearts, and therefore of the church. The former rain carried the elements God put in the soil into the seed. And so the Holy Spirit gave revelation and truth to his church for them to impart to individual seed saints. The early rain is a teaching rain and is a rain to germinate and cause life to spring forth. The latter rain is to mature the crop, each saint being a crop, and all the crops together being a field of crops, the church. The latter rain is to mature the church of Jesus Christ. It is to get the crop ready for harvesting. It's to get the crop ready for the master's use. It's to develop the latent potential that's in each one. It's to develop what God has intended for that particular crop to be. It's to develop what God has put within the germ seed of that particular seed, that it might develop into its full expectations for that particular crop. The rains are given in proper measure, the scripture says, and also in due season. The crops at the beginning, at Pentecost, right after Christ rose from the dead, were not ready for a harvest cloudbuster rain right after the planting. They could not have handled that. And when it comes time for the harvest, the previous rains, the light sprinklings, are not enough to bring the crop into fruition and into maturity quickly for a quick harvest. There must be a deluge at that particular time in history, and so it will come according to the word of God, which lies not. In the last days, God repeats the former rain before sending the deluge to ripen the crop.
It shall not pass away until all.
Again, the former rain and also the latter rain in that first month of the year, which is the harvest month. Now, the church has failed in its commission to disciple all nations. This is why God is sending again the same rain he did after Christ taught and rose again. And when he sent apostles out and started the church and at Pentecost, there is a need for the same rain again, because the church has failed in its commission. The church has failed to tarry until it be endued with power from on high. Oh, there's some power in the church in some places, but it does not have the power that God expects, and the church at large is not operating under the power of the Holy Spirit as it should. The church has failed to be God's witnesses throughout the earth. The average Christian throughout America does not witness. It's only the few that witness, that bring the most in. There was a survey done 20 years ago in a Pentecostal Assembly of God movement. I believe it was among the Assembly of God only, although it might have been larger than that. And it said only 5% of the saints bring in 95% of the converts. It's almost there's a nucleus in every good spirit-filled church that is doing most of the witnessing. Everybody should be doing the witnessing. The church has failed to remain unspotted from the world. They are greatly spotted. The church has failed to grow up a solid crop with good, solid teaching. We have people here from hundreds of churches throughout the nation. And they come, each one almost with the same testimony, saying, we were starving for good spiritual food. We did not get any real depth of teaching. Almost everybody coming in says the same thing. The reason you're here is you're hungry for truth, for the Word of God. Multitudes are still in the valley of decision. All have not made up their minds. All have not clearly seen the elements and the issues that are involved. There is, again, as in the early church, a need for evangelism and for teaching in our generation. Now, let me give you a little history. This may step on some toes, but I don't believe in whitewashing history. I don't believe in cutting out and trimming and inserting and all of that just because some people are afraid of truth. If it happened, it happened. If the Pentecostals did some fanatical legalistic things, then I have to tell it that way. If the Lutherans died, I have to tell it that way. If the Catholics were involved in evil work against the Word of God in certain centuries, I've got to tell it that way. I'm not going to change history. There's a certain attitude today is that truth should all be according to our hearts and where we are now, and history should all be remolded. I don't believe that. What happened happened, and we should be big enough to point to what happened. If Japan attacked the United States, and I have to say it that way. Sorry, Japanese. If the Nazi didn't do what's right under Hitler, I have to say it that way. Sorry, Germans. If the English didn't do right, I have to say it that way. Sorry, Englishmen. See, you've got to tell the truth. Now, Cainites rejected the laws of God. So God dealt with the Sethites who were willing. But because the nations were in darkness in the Old Testament, God gave them the chance in the New Covenant when Israel became unwilling and rebellious. Paul said, because you count yourself unworthy of eternal life, lo, I turn to the Gentiles, meaning the nations. The Christians who compromised their faith and convictions in the first 4th century when they were persecuting him, burning him at the stake and feeding him to lions, those that compromised and stayed on top of ground, they joined with the pagans under Constantine and Constantinus. They joined under with the pagans and merged into when Constantine tried to hold his empire together by they tried to stamp out Christianity and couldn't do it. Diocletian made the biggest effort, and when it failed and they only grew the more, they finally tried to bring the pagans and the Christians together and have one faith form. And under the Roman government, and it became a Roman Catholicism. Catholic meaning universal, became a Roman universal system embracing the pagans and the Catholic. And that's why you've got Christ Mass on the 25th of December, these dates coinciding with the pagan gods, and Christ was born probably in October. This is why you've got the God of Oestrus and Easter, and all the other stuff you've got is because they have blended the two together. And that's just a matter of pure history if you know it. And so when Christians were merged with pagans into the Roman Catholicism, they lost the truth of God's Word. But God gave them another chance in the Reformation. Who were the reformers? Catholics who were listening to the truth. Catholic priests who said the Word of God teaches differently than we're teaching. Therefore, I'm going to teach what the Word says, regardless of what anybody else says. And God gave them another chance. The Lutherans, the Anglicans, who came out of Catholicism, refused to go on with God into all truth. The Lutherans today, typically, unless they're charismatic, do not have the faith and the zeal of the days of Martin Luther. They are not Bible readers. They are not witnesses. They do not stand at all to the same measure. So God worked through the Baptists, the Methodists, and the Presbyterians, and other come-outers. But when the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians went into intellectualism, quit praying and believing and trusting God in the 1880s and 1890s, God dealt with the Nazarenes and the Free Methodists and the other come-outers who came out in full holiness movement. But when the holiness movement rejected the baptism and the Holy Ghost and the gifts and the power of the Spirit in the early 1900s, God worked for the Pentecostals, who were the come-outers of these groups, Methodists and so forth. When the Pentecostals begin to go into worldliness, and they have, and they refuse to pray and witness and live for God as they did previously, And the average Pentecostal today is much more worldly than they were back in the days of Azusa Street. They aren't praying like they used to. They're not reading the Bible like they used to. They aren't witnessing like they used to. You go in the average Pentecostal church and nobody prays before a service. They just sit and wait for the service to start. And I'm, by the way, P.S., I don't want that to happen here.
Amen.
Now, we have a lot of people behind in the prayer room. You can't see them all. I like to see the altars filled here, too. God gave the old line churches, that is, the old traditional churches, the Lutheran, the Baptist, the Methodist, and so forth, which had died a lot earlier. He gave them and the Catholic Church also another chance in the neo-Pentecostal movement. This is why today you see many Lutherans, Catholics, Episcopalians, and so forth, baptized in the Holy Ghost. Why, the early churches, I mean, earlier than this, never did such things. But you go way back, they did. Go back in the days of Luther and Wesley. Not everybody did, but I mean, a few did. Very few holiness churches have come into the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you'll notice that. Those you'd think, those who've been living better lives, the Nazarenes, Christian Missionary Alliance, Mission Covenant, will live better lives in this generation, still all, and have since 1900 and 1800s and so forth. They have lived, since they were born, they have lived better lives than the Methodists and the Episcopalians and the Lutherans. But not very many of them have come into the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Some have. And the reason is they rejected it. They were the rejectors because it was, well, Pentecost was born out of a holiness movement that was seeking more of God, and so God gave it to them. Then when they rejected it, those that came out became Pentecostals, and the others set themselves, and since they rejected what God gave them, they have not had the opportunity. God reached back further into those who died before them and given them another chance, and many have entered in. Although it's for, of course, to whomsoever will. Now, to be truthful, the old line Neo-Pentecostals are refusing to go all the way with God and come out of the last vestiges of Catholicism. There is a good work in the Spirit in the Neo-Pentecostal churches. Thank God for that. They are 10 times, yea, 1,000 times above what they were before they came into it. There is a good work being done. God's not through with the Pentecostals yet, although they've been dying for years. He's not through with the Neo-Pentecostals. But the Neo-Pentecostals are fast showing the same problems of the Pentecostal church. They are not kicking off the Pontifex Maximus robes, putting the candles in the garbage can, and getting free in the Spirit and moving to the Word of God. They're trying to hold their church anity on Sunday and give the Holy Ghost Friday night, and I think the Holy Ghost wants Sunday as well as Friday night. I think there should be a freedom in the Spirit, and they're losing something. And because of that, there are people coming out of those churches. They're not teaching the whole counsel and the whole truth either. And they're not breaking away from some of the traditions that were thrown in there. Well, let me quote what Dr. James Brown said, who is a charismatic Presbyterian. He said, the stream started out from God pure. He said, the Catholics threw a lot of mud in it. And he said, the Lutherans threw some mud in it. And the Presbyterians threw some mud in it. And he included their group. And the Baptists threw some mud in it. And he said, today it's considerably muddied. We need to get back to the pure fountainhead. And that's the truth. But a lot of people are so afraid. They have got so much of a cheerleader attitude toward their group that they're not objective enough to really see what God's Word is really saying. Now, God is bringing people out. Some people are coming to community chapel because they feel like their denomination has cheated them from giving them the whole Word and opportunity and the freedom of the Spirit and the Word of God. Others are going other places, and more will come out. The come-outers for truth, as God leads into more truth, will receive the latter rain. Now, I want to give you some cautions. There have been hundreds of come-outers in the past because of rebellion and bringing false doctrine. And these come-outers missed God's blessings. Those come-outers that said, we see the truth and our church is not willing to go on to more truth, those are the ones God's blessed. Those that said, we've got to live holy, our church is growing cold, we're backsliding, we've got to go on like we used to in the early day with the first love of Jesus, those are the ones God blessed. The examples of those that have missed God's blessing, for example, the Volunteers of America. Now, a lot of you don't even know that they're a religious organization. They belong to the Salvation Army. But the Salvation Army says that you have to have at least 1 year on the field in missionary work. And the son of William Booth says, not me. And he rebelled against his father. And others didn't want to pay the price, and they rebelled, so they call it volunteers. This is an American group, Volunteers of America. We don't have to go to some foreign field unless we want to volunteer. And the Volunteers of America, when that rebellion, what's it produced? They sell rags and old vases and beat-up tricycles, no clothes. They've lost all spirituality. They don't even pretend to be a religious organization anymore. Russellism, better known as Jehovah's Witness or Watchtower Society, Mormonism, and so forth. Joseph Smith was somewhat disgruntled and a troublemaker in the church he was in before he started Mormonism. Russell started this business from a sincere group of people wanting to study the Bible, and they began to bring in, the idea began to be money. He found a way to make money and use these people. Now, caution. There's no need to come out of a church if the church is growing in God and going on with Him. Dropping out because of slight doctrinal differences has never resulted in a greater move of God. It usually results in backsliding. But when the church refuses to go on with God and people come out, God has always taken them. But somebody who always wants to find something to cavil about and they don't agree exactly with him and comes out with some minor point, then he finds himself off to the left usually because he won't move in the mainstream of God and trust God to bring that church into straight line or bring him in, as the case may be. Now, question. What is to be the result of the latter rain? And will the latter rain come about only after we overflow with the anointing of God? Will the move of the Holy Spirit bring the latter rain? Will world evangelism bring the latter rain? Will neo-Pentecostalism bring the latter rain? Will ecumenicism bring the latter rain? Will the gifts of the Spirit bring the latter rain? And the answer is, none of these will bring the latter rain. Let's look in Joel and see how it really is. Joel 2:23. We just read that. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat. We see that the rain ripens the crops. And therefore, the floor shall be full of wheat. Each kernel of wheat represents a convert. We shall have converts by the millions because of the rain. It will not, converts, big programs to win people will not bring rain. Rain brings the converts. And the fat, and the Hebrew is vat, you should take that F and convert it into a V. That's an old English word meaning vat. And the vat shall overflow with wine and oil. The rain brings the increase of oil, increase of olives, and therefore olive oil, which speaks of the anointing. The anointing shall come because of the rain. The anointing will not bring the rain. The wine speaks of rejoicing. The rejoicing comes because of the latter rain. Rejoicing will not bring the latter rain. Verse 25. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Restoration will come because of the latter rain. The latter rain will not come because of restoration. Thank God he's going to restore all the years in which the locusts have been eating the crops. Can you read us what that means? We've had, you know, slim pickings because there have been locusts from the pit that have been eaten, eating. Not only eating the truths of God, taking the truths away for you to eat, but also taking the converts, devouring the converts. I will restore the years. If all of a sudden God destroys the years, he not only gives you a normal field, he goes back and restores. You say, how's he going to do that? Well, the scripture says in two places, he says one thing one place, another opposite the other place, the reaper shall overtake the sower. And he says the sower shall overtake the reaper. You will, in other words, you know, you're sowing and the machines, the harvest machines come along saying, I can't wait for you. Got to reap right on past. And you're reaping and the sower says, I can't wait for you, I got to sow right on past. In other words, you're going to jam it all together. In other words, you're going to see multitudes come in. And many who have been gone for years, backslidden, rebellious, gone away, lying about you, hate you. You're going to see him coming back?
Yes.
Saying, brother, will you forgive me? I was wrong. I was wrong. I come back backslidden. Left high with a super spiritual air and come back backslidden, saying, will you forgive me? Will you take me back in again? He's going to restore all the years. The truths that have been lost shall be brought. The life that's been lost shall be brought. The wheat shall be brought in. The wine shall be brought in. The oil shall be brought in. Everything has been eaten by the locust. He says, I'm going to give it to you.
Right.
Praise the Lord. It's going to be a happy day. And you that don't like building programs say, oh me, that's going to mean more buildings. It will. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. You'll have all the food you need of God's word. Be good, solid teaching. And there's move of the Spirit and you shall be satisfied because of the rain. The rain doesn't come because we do these things. And what happens when all the spiritual food comes this way? There's going to be a unity of the Spirit. I mean of truth, of the faith. Unity of the faith will come. It will come.
Right.
Don't worry that it's not here. It will come.
Right.
Verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward, this is after the rain, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days I will pour out of my Spirit. Now, although this in a measure has happened, Peter said this is that spoken of by the prophet Joel on the day of Pentecost, when they spoke in other tongues, yet we know that there is coming a greater move of the Spirit, and it will come after the rain comes, there will be manifestations of the Spirit. The manifestations and gifts of the Spirit will not lead to the rain. Then, what is the cause of the latter rain? If all of these things are the effects of the latter rain rather than the cause, what is the cause? Let me read to you a number of scriptures. First, in Joel, the book that you're in verse 12, same chapter. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. He wants all the hearts. And with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart, and not your garments. And turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will turn and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering to the Lord your God. Now, what he is saying here is that we need not to just give an outward show, like the renting of the garments, an outward show, but an inward show. Rend the hearts. Be really concerned in your heart. Be concerned about the lack of the power and the Spirit of God and people being lost over the bluff into the flames. The lambs being devoured by the wolves. Be concerned about God's heritage, God's people. Be concerned about your sins. Be concerned about sloppiness in the church. Mourn for righteousness. Rend your heart. And not just your garment outwardly assent to it. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Now this is all given after the natural in Israel. That shall be at that time, but it has a spiritual application. And he's saying in the next few verses, let everybody put first priority not upon what getting married and all the other things they're going to do and need in life, but upon God. He says, gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Sanctify them. Assemble the elders. Gather the children. And those that suck the breast, even the babes. That's not an excuse to stay out. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Even if they're going to get married, he says, we get a calamity. Bring everybody together. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say unto the people, where is their God? We are living in a day, and I wish I could read an article that I read the other day concerning how Health, Education, and Welfare Department is operating in Texas, and how they are taking over Christian day centers and Christian schools, the church, and the terrible humanism that they're bringing in, and forcing licensing and then withholding the license if they don't do every single thing their way until they begin running the whole church and the whole system. Now, we need to come, and they said, well, we're going to have to, the minister said, we're going to have to cut off Brother Roloff. Because we're too, they've got this thing sewed up. And if we stand with Brother Roloff, they're going to get us too. So we better compromise in every way possible. Hopefully they'll let us keep on in existence. And this Baptist minister said, we made mistakes in those days. He said, we had enough power to withstand them and do things, but we didn't know it. They finally got a Christian lawyer in, wrote some things. We were able to force some amendments, but he said we should never have made an amendment. We should have kicked that whole law out. But he said we wouldn't stand because everybody, we cut off our brother, and so he called it, named the article, United We Stand. And we need to say, Lord, spare your people. Don't allow us, all the children, to go under that humanistic teaching. We won't stand for it. We're going to rise up coast to coast against it. We need to also rise up against lethargy in the church. We need to also rise up against anything that comes to bring inroads of worldliness or anything that is not truth and right before God. Amen? Look at, in verse 18 it says, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. Christians are getting to be more and more of a reproach among the heathen. Look at the book of Hosea. Just back a couple pages. Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. God speaking, I will go and return to my place. That was, I'm leaving you. Till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, in their affliction will they seek me early. There's going to be affliction, and they're going to seek me early when affliction comes. I'm going to just go away and leave them now. And then in verse 6, then the prophet speaks for the people and says, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He has rent our ministry from us. He has rent our garments of praise. He has taken away the kingdom from us. But he will heal us. He'll bind us up again. After 2 days, will he revive us. That's revival. In the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. That's the millennium. That's a 1,000-year day. The day with the Lord is 1,000 years, the scripture says. That third day is 1,000-year day. So the next 2 days, 1,000-year period. After 2,000 years, he'll revive us, and in the third day, we'll live in his sight in the millennium. But let's start repenting before God. And it's come back unto the Lord. Now, it is not possible, and I've told this many times and give many examples, and I can only mention it briefly this morning. It is not possible and proper to take all these Old Testament scriptures in the light of the national Judaism only. Peter himself, in the scripture, talks about what God will do for his people Israel. Speaking in the millennium, said, this is that spoken of by the prophet Joel, and he applied it right to the day of Pentecost in the church. And everything ever given for Israel, when they become spiritual Israel again, in the land, nationally, also applies to us in the church age, because we are also spiritual Israel. They just come into spiritual Israel late, that's all. And it happens in this age, it is for his people. It is also improper and wrong to interpret all of this in the light of the church only, and nothing for Israel. The scriptures make it so clear, all the names of the tribes that shall be there, and the names of the tribes, the names of the city, and all the details, exactly what will happen, that coincides with the scripture in the millennium, shows you, along with Romans chapter 11, how that God shall graft Israel back in again. And so the only balanced and right understanding of these prophecies is that God is speaking to Israel, that is, those who prevailed with Him, His people at that time, in their time when they should come back and serve God wholly, which is in the millennium. But He brought, before that time, keys that He gave to Peter, to the Gentiles, and even to Paul, who said that I turn unto the Gentiles, and He brought the same truths unto the Gentiles. So we saw also those at the house of Cornelius baptized in the Holy Ghost. And then the rest of the apostles accepted Him when they saw that. And they saw that He had given life unto the Gentiles as well, and there was neither Jew nor Gentile in Christ Jesus. So the gospel age, spiritual Israel, is in the gospel age, and it's here for us today as well. It must be understood that there's always a counterpart in this church, not just with the nation of Israel only. Now, with that in mind, let's look at chapter 6 in Hosea, verse 1. Oh, I read that. Verse 3. And then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as the morning. And He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain into the earth. He shall come as the rain. That's Jesus coming down. That's His Spirit coming down. That's the power of the Spirit of God coming unto His people in glory and teaching and truths and leading and comforting and by His might and by His power. Everything's involved in God coming to His people. That's what the latter rain is. The latter rain, therefore, is a result of God's sovereign grace when the Church of Jesus Christ repents. You know what the church is? All the members in it. They make up the church. Let's look at also Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1. Last book in the Old Testament. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, speaking of Christ, and he shall prepare the way before me. Well, that's speaking of John, and before me, which is Christ. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Jesus shall come. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? Now he moves down to his last coming. For he's like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He's going to refine, like a refiner refines, burns the dross out of metal, and like the fuller's soap, whitens the laundry that is put under it. And he shall sit as the refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, the ministry, and put them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Because at that time, the offering unto the Lord was not pleasant to God because of the legalism, because it was done stereotyped without being from the hearts, and because it was done stingily. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be the swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages and the widow and the fatherless and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. I will judge those that don't do right in my body. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Even from the day of your fathers, you have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Well, we haven't left you. A lot of churches don't know they left. Well, Lord, what do we mean return? They don't even know they left. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Do you know the whole United States has robbed God?
Right.
Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, put God first, and see if he won't rain to you the blessings. Verse 16. And they that feared the Lord spake often to one another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. This is the first commandment. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul. And therefore, give yourself entirely to him. Lay yourself on the altar, a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service, Romans 12:1. Let's also look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. I must move quickly now. My time has fled away. Deuteronomy 11, verse 13. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season. In his due season it will come. The first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And he goes on to say how he will take care of them. And he's speaking in a natural sense, but today, as he gives it in Joel, he's speaking, of course, in a spiritual sense. Although it does not negate the fact that he also will take care of his people in a national sense. Also, Zechariah chapter 10. It is my belief that if the United States government would wholly live for Jesus, being filled with the Holy Ghost, teach righteousness throughout the land, and not allow adulteries and fornications and witchcraft and sorceries, and would live wholly for God and make the whole land a land of revival before God, that no nation could touch it. You wouldn't have to have your military might. Russia would be able to do nothing against this nation if he had no equipment at all. He'd build a wall of fire about it. And if they shot the missiles, they'd all blow up in the launch pad. There wouldn't be a thing they could do. I believe that with all my heart. But because this nation is forsaking God, they're getting in trouble. Zechariah 10:1. God would just say, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Just like when days when Hezekiah cried to the Lord and he sent angels of the Lord down to the midst of the Syrians and smote them all. And in the morning they were all lying there as corpses on the field. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. Now, he's saying, at the time of the latter rain, start asking for the rain. Let your expectation be there. Open your faith and your vision. Let your hope be there. Look forward to it. Anticipate it. Eagerly cry out for it. Expect it. Ask of God. And he'll give it. Also, James chapter 5. Verse 7. We're going to read 7 and 8 and 17 and 18. James 5, 7. Okay. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming, the Greek is presence, parousia, of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, that's the man who owns the field, that's God, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. That's his saints. And he hath long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. That fruit is going to receive the early and the latter rain. And God is exercising great long patience. And so if he's exercising patience, I don't believe he's exercising patience and then find a crop failure. He knows how to bring to fruition. Be ye also patient. He said, I'm patient. Now you be patient also. Establish your hearts. Get your hearts established. For the presence of the Lord draweth nigh. Verse 17. Elias, meaning Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was a man subject to like passions. He wasn't a superman. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. Because of their wickedness and their idolatry, he prayed that it wouldn't rain. So God can withhold the rain because the people shouldn't have it. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. What's he saying? He's saying, brother, if he was a man of like passion, and God stopped the heavens and opened the heavens for him, will not he also do so for you, who have like passion with him? And will open your heart and say, Lord, send the rain? Will he not do the same? He says he will. That's the implication. One more scripture, Jeremiah 3. Verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. He's speaking to Israel. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast been lain with, and the ways thou hast sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness. In other words, you've sat as a harlot. You've played the harlot. Now hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. And he means he's talking about natural, but it's particularly spiritual. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. That's why there would have been a latter rain, a harvest rain for you, but because of your sin, there hasn't been. Can you see where the church hasn't had a latter rain yet? Are they worldly? Can you tell on your job the churchgoers from the non-churchgoers by the lives that they live? Can you tell those that are in the Methodist Church, and the Lutheran Church, and the Baptist Church, and the Presbyterian Church, and the Episcopalian Church, and the Catholic Church, because they all live such holy, sweet, godly lives, and have love for one another, and love for Jesus, and then the sinner you can't tell? The sinners that you can tell because they are the other way? No, the truth is you didn't even know that man went to church. He's smoking, drinking, cursing, goes to stag shows and everything else. You don't even know he's going until he finally tells you, oh yeah, I go to the church down here in the corner with the big steeple. You didn't even know that. Now, you can tell the real born-again, spirit-filled, on-fire, witnessing, dying-to-self Christian, because the boss is trying to fire him for witnessing and everybody else is mad at him. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there has been no latter rain, and now has a whore's forehead, and now refuses to be ashamed. Chapter 5, verse 23. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. They don't say that because they're rebellious. They've gone away from God. He's saying, if your church is not looking forward to the latter rain, there's something wrong with it. Oh, you stabbed me that time. I didn't write this. That's what he said, isn't it? He's speaking to his people. He's speaking to Israel. He said, my people have gone back. They revolted because they don't talk about receiving the rain. That isn't even in their hope. The hope is in all the worldliness that they do. Now, it brings me to the question. In our terms, what can we expect from the latter rain? Getting right down, now that we've read the scriptures about this, what can we expect in our church? What will happen in our services? What will happen in people's lives? What difference will it make? And I answer, come tonight and you'll find out. Because my time is up. But I will bring that tonight. And it'll be a sermonette. Maybe. I better qualify that quick. It may not be. But I'll speak on it.